Daniel 6, Daniel chapter 6. This is a narrative. This is going to be the last of the narrative passages. I really appreciate Pastor Mark last week doing Daniel chapter 5, the writing on the wall, with that text there. And if you didn't get to, if a lot of you were on fall break last week, and so were they able to get that uploaded today, the message from last week? So it's on the website if you want to go hear that. Great passage of scripture there to see God do that. And so just a reminder, a great reminder to not treat that which is holy as common, okay? I mean, that's the message of Daniel chapter 5, all right? And so anyway, we come here tonight, though, to Daniel 6. This is the last of the narrative passages in the book of Daniel, okay? So far, the book of Daniel has been relatively easy, let's be honest, okay? We've heard these stories and their narratives, and we pull truths out of them for our life, but starting next Wednesday, we're getting into chapter 7, and that moves into the prophetic part of the book of Daniel, okay? And so we're going to up the ante, all right, as we get into those. It becomes much more difficult and maybe even much more interesting, okay, as we try to figure out. Maybe you're a prophet buff and you really love that stuff, okay? So you're going to get your opportunity to get your fill of that as we finish out the book of Daniel there on out. But tonight we're going to be, as I said, the story of Daniel and the lion's den. And the title of tonight's message is Lions Inside and Outside the Den. Have you ever had somebody that couldn't stand you? I mean, I know it's always amazed you, right? Because I mean, you're like a teddy bear. I mean, people love you. I mean, you're so nice to everyone. I mean, you're handsome. You're gorgeous. I mean, who wouldn't like you, right? That's what I always tell myself. But there are those that, for whatever reason, just don't like you, and maybe they even hate you. Maybe it's because you follow Christ and your righteousness offends them. Did you know that? You don't have to even speak the name of Jesus, but if you just live a righteous life, you will offend people. Because the aroma of Christ is spiritually discerned from people. They'll be uncomfortable around you. Maybe they're simply jealous of all the things that you have, right? If you're a woman, maybe they're jealous of your beauty, and that's a real thing that women struggle with, right? If you're a man, maybe they're jealous of your rugged good looks or your ability to fix stuff, or maybe they're jealous of your finances or your creativity or your talents or whatever it is that God has blessed you with, the brains or the friendship network or the athletic ability that you have. Whatever reason it is that they can't stand you, whatever it is, they're jealous. I mean, they're jealous of your success. And maybe they even work to get rid of you. I don't want to show off hands, but have you ever had somebody work to get rid of you? Okay? They want to destroy you. They want to devour you. Well, again, as I said, the final historical narrative here in the book of Daniel, we're going to see Daniel facing the very same thing. Now, this is often a children's story. Why? And Wednesday night, I like you guys to talk back. Why do you think this story gets put in every children's Bible? What is it about the story of Daniel in the lion's den? What do you think? Okay, yeah, God the protector. Okay, yeah, children feel vulnerable, and it's a great illustration, a narrative to illustrate how God is a protector. Yeah, that's true. Well, it has lions, that's right. Who doesn't like to read about lions, okay? You know, it's kind of like, this one turns out pretty good, but you think about like the story of Noah and the Ark, you know, I mean, everybody dies, but we have it on our children's wall, you know, and all that stuff. Sort of interesting sometimes, you know, the things we put on our kids' walls. Anything else about this one? The very fact, I mean, just the miraculous, I mean, because what's going to happen here is a miracle, all right? God has already worked miracles in here, hasn't he? Think about when Nebuchadnezzar had the dream, and he said, I don't only want you to tell me what the dream means, I want you to tell me the dream. That was a miracle. You think about with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in that fiery furnace. That was a miracle that they were saved through that, that the flames did not burn them, the even the smell, the aroma of smoke wasn't on them, even though they were thrown into a ferociously a fiery furnace. That was a miracle. Last week, when Pastor Mark preached about the handwriting on the wall, that was a miracle, right? A hand out of nowhere it showed up and began to write on the wall. And then here is another one, a miracle, and this is what God's going to do. So let's look at our text here. like I normally do, we try to record these that people that can't be here might be able to enjoy them and learn from them as well. And I have you guys read scripture, okay? And so we pass this around so that we can get your recording of the scripture when you read it. And then also so that folks can easily hear you, okay? So let's look at our text. The first thing I want you to see tonight is that Daniel's enemies conspire against him. I need someone to read for me Daniel 6, verse 1 through 9. Who'd read that for me? I'll pass a mic to you. All right, here we go.
Yes, to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be throughout the whole kingdom, and over them three presidents of whom Daniel was one, to whom these satraps should give account so that the king might suffer no loss. Then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other presidents and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Then the presidents and the satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom, but they could find no ground for complaint or any fault because he was faithful, and no error or fault was found in him. Then these men said, "We shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God." Then these presidents and satraps came by agreement to the king and said to him, "O King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the counselors and the governors are agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction that whoever makes petition to any god or man for 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked." Therefore, King Darius signed the document and injunction.
So here we have, coming to this chapter, we see Daniel, he is still faithfully serving. Again, keep in mind where he is. He's in Babylon, okay? He's been taken from his homeland. He is a foreigner. He's not given in to the social pressure to become a pagan and to worship false gods. He has not only maintained his integrity, but he's maintained his religion. And he's there, he's got his relationship with God, and it's strong. And not only that, but he has excelled in the Babylonian court with every king, with Nebuchadnezzar, and now with Darius. He is excelling. Now, last week, as Pastor Mark preached, the Babylonian Empire fell. And we knew this was coming, right? Daniel chapter 2 told us that the head was going to be which nation? It was going to be Babylon. And then the breast, which was going to be silver, was going to be which nation? Medo-Persia, okay? And so here's where we are right now. If you go back and read Daniel chapter 2 and that prophecy there, this is where we are now, okay? Daniel's now a wise man to King Darius the Mede. Now, history, let's just get this out of here, and a lot of us, we don't even catch on to this in the Bible, but this is one of the places that skeptics try to attack the Bible, okay? Because history kind of has a hard time placing Darius here, okay? They say that right here is a good place where error is found in the Bible. Now, let's be honest, skeptics that attack the Bible, they don't like the Bible to begin with, right? So, I mean, they're going to take everything they can to shoot holes in it. But there have been several accounts or several explanations to give an account for King Darius of the Medo-Persian Empire who conquered Babylon. Now, I won't go into all the details because, let's be honest, they're kind of boring. I just like to shoot straight and get to the good part here. Okay, but it seems that the true king of the Medo-Persian Empire was Cyrus the Great. Cyrus the Persian, okay? He's the one that would later give the edict that allowed the Jews to go back to Jerusalem, okay? And furthermore, when we look at extra-biblical records, they tell us also that Cyrus the Persian was the king that conquered Babylon, okay? So what are we to do with this? Because the Bible here says Darius the Mede, okay? Now, some would say that Darius is the general, King Cyrus's general who conquered Babylon and was subsequently made king over just that region of Babylon. That's one example, or one explanation, and a lot of guys take that possibly. But I tend to go with number two here, is that Darius the Mede and Cyrus the Persian are the same person. Okay, that's where I would come down. It was very common in those days for kings to have different names, okay, to go by different names. And given the fact, I mean, this is a mixed kingdom, right? It's a kingdom, it's the Medo-Persian Empire. It's a conglomeration of the Medes and the Persians, it only makes sense that the king would have a name from the Medes and a name from the Persians, okay? Now, if this is the case, then look at Daniel 6:28 there in your Bible. Then that means that Daniel 6:28 would be best translated, "So this Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius, indeed the reign of Cyrus the Persian." Okay? In other words, not "and," but "also," or "indeed." It's like they're the same person. Their reign was the same. And that's a perfectly legitimate translation of that language there, okay? Why would Daniel refer to Cyrus as Darius? I think the reason would be this, is because in the book of Isaiah and in the book of Jeremiah that predicted, okay, the fall of Jerusalem and going into exile and all that, God actually prophesied through Isaiah and Jeremiah that the Medes would conquer Babylon, okay? So what Daniel's doing here is he is playing up the prophetic answer, all right? Listen to this from Isaiah 13, verse 17, that was written before Daniel's day. "Behold," God said, "I am stirring up the Medes against them who have no regard for silver and do not delight in gold." The "them" there is Babylon. How about Jeremiah 51, verse 11 and verse 28? It says this, it says, "Sharpen the arrows, take up the shields. The Lord has stirred up the spirit of the king of the Medes, because his purpose concerning Babylon is to destroy it, for that is the vengeance of the Lord, the vengeance for his temple. Prepare the nations for war against her, the king of the Medes, with their governors and deputies in every land under their dominion." So I believe what Daniel was doing here when he focused on Cyrus's name as Darius the Mede, I believe he's playing up the fulfillment of these prophecies here, okay? So again, most likely Darius the Mede and Cyrus the Persian are the same purpose. So now that that's out of the way, okay? As I was saying, Daniel's serving Darius. And Daniel, as we know, Darius saw that Daniel had a great spirit in him. It was an amazing spirit. Verse 1 and 2 tells us that Darius set up 120 satraps or princes over Babylon. And then over these 120, he set 3 commissioners or presidents. Okay, so 120 princes and then 3 presidents. And Daniel was one of these presidents or commissioners. And just as God had blessed Daniel his entire life, here he begins to bless Daniel again, all right? And he excels high above all of the other ones. Verse 3 says that Daniel had an excellent spirit. Or maybe your translation says an extraordinary spirit. The anointing of God was on Daniel. And so Darius made plans to essentially fire all of the other princes, all of the other presidents, okay? And they began to find a way. I don't know about you, but when your job comes, you know, when it's getting ready to get the axe laid to it, okay, you try to find ways to save it, and that's what they're doing here. But their way of saving their job was wickedness, all right? They began to try to find ways to accuse Daniel. They thought, maybe Daniel's skimming money away from the king and we can catch him in embezzlement. Or maybe Daniel is prone to accepting bribes. We can get him in that. Or maybe misusing government funds. Or maybe he has sexual peccadilloes that no one knows about that we can uncover. Or maybe he's lazy on the job. Surely we can find something. But they dug and they dug and they dug. And verse 4 tells us they could find no ground for complaint or any fault, because he was faithful and no error or fault was found in him. And what if that would be said of us? Just think, if there was somebody after you to expose you and to bring up something that would tear you down, would there be something they could find? I dare say there would be. But what it is, what shouldn't we strive to have a life that is faultless? That's what we should strive for by the grace of God and the power of God. And they couldn't catch him in anything, so they decided to change their game plan. And man, they came up with a really good one. A really good one. Look at verse 5. They decided to conspire to exploit Daniel's faith. It says that we shall not find any ground for complaint against Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God. So they took, they couldn't find anything bad about him, so they took something good and they decided to work a plan to outlaw something good. They huddled, they began to whisper, they began to plan how they might trap Daniel in this. It might even have one of those wicked laughs, you know, something like that, you know, as they were planning all this out. And their plan was a good one. He was too virtuous to be caught by breaking the written law, so they had to scheme to write a law, to put a law into play that would catch him. So basically, what did they do? They went to King Darius and buttered him up. Oh, King Darius, you're so awesome. Listen, we've been talking and have come up with a great way to honor you. We would like to do this. We think it would be great to pass a law that would say that nobody can make a petition or pray to any god or man for the next 30 days except to you, O great and mighty, high and lofty, most perfect, beautiful, excellent, handsome king. They didn't use those exact words, but that's basically what they were doing. They were buttering up, right? Flattery was part of it. I'm sure they said it with sugary, sweet tones. And they continued basically saying, we've got a perfect punishment. Write this into law, and we've got the perfect punishment. Whoever disobeys your law, let's throw them in the lion's den. Well, they begged the king, and finally, he did what they asked him to do. And they said, King, please sign this petition into law. And remember, once you sign it, it can't be changed. Apparently, the kingdom of the law, it was kingdom law that the Medo-Persian king, the empire there, that a decree from the king couldn't be revoked even by the king. That's kind of crazy, but nevertheless. But Daniel 9 tells us that Darius gave in to the flattery. He didn't see the treachery that was behind it, okay? We have to be really careful with those that flatter us, don't we? Be really careful. Those that try to butter you up, just be weary. I'm not saying they really might be, they might think you're something, okay? And that's fine. But they very well might be trying to work an angle with you. And so, what does Daniel do? That this has been signed into law. His enemies have conspired against him. This gets signed into law. But what does Daniel do? Daniel, second, ignores the injunction. Daniel ignores the injunction. And Jeannie has the microphone here, but I need someone to read Daniel 6, 10 through 16. Who would take that and read it? Yep. Yeah, you want to read that? Thank you.
When Daniel learned that the document had been signed, he went into his house. The windows in its upper room opened toward Jerusalem, and three times a day he got down on his knees, prayed, and gave thanks to his God, just as he had done before. Then these men went as a group and found Daniel petitioning and imploring his God. So they approached the king and asked about his edict. Didn't you sign an edict that for 30 days any man who petitions any god or man except you, the king, will be thrown into the lion's den? The king answered, as a law of the Medes and Persians, the order stands and is irrevocable. Then they replied to the king, Daniel, one of the Judean exiles, has ignored you, the king, and the edict you signed, for he prays three times a day. As soon as the king heard this, he was very displeased. He set in his mind on rescuing Daniel and made every effort until sundown to deliver him. Then these men went to the king and said to him, you as king know it is a law of the Medes and Persians that no edict or ordinance the king has established can be changed. So the king gave the order, and they brought Daniel and threw him into the lion's den. The king said to Daniel, may your God whom you serve continually rescue you.
So Daniel knows. I mean, he's one of the governors. He's one of the presidents. I mean, he knows what's going on here, okay? He knows what this is going to cost him. And what does he do? He just goes right on being who he is, right? What could have Daniel done? Talk to me here. Let's brainstorm for a moment. What could Daniel have done differently as opposed to what he did right here in verse 10? Yeah, he could have went in and closed the windows so that nobody would see him. He could have done that, couldn't he? What else could he have done? Yeah, he could have just quit praying for 30 days. That's right. Okay, he could have went to the king and said, King, listen. This is what I want to do. I mean, I think I should have an out here. What else could he have done?
Well, he could also remind the king of the history of he and his three friends in the kingdom.
Yep.
This is not the first time he came up against this, sir.
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. That's right. Yeah, watch out. God will stand up for me. Yeah. You see, guys, verse 10 says that he could have done all those things, but he went right on being whom God had called him to be. Now, we face the same pressure, all right? What are some of the things that are pushing you and me to change who God has called us to be as the people of God? What are some of the pressures that you're feeling? Yeah, political correctness, that's right. Yeah. Calling what the Bible calls sin, sin, okay? We always worry about that. Because, it could potentially cost us our job or cost us friendships or people think lowly of us, you know. How else are we feeling these pressures? Actual persecution, yeah, absolutely. And it's low level here in America, but somewhere around the world it's real, okay? Absolutely. Right now, I don't know this for a fact, but I would say that somewhere around the world right now there's someone dying for their faith in Jesus Christ. Guys, listen, when Daniel went on about his business, he wasn't trying to be a rebel. He wasn't trying to be a lawbreaker. You see, it's just that when push come to shove, Daniel was more concerned about pleasing God than pleasing man. He thought it would be better to dishonor the king of the Medo-Persian Empire than to dishonor the king of the universe. You know what I'm saying? And was he right? He was right. He was absolutely right. And so he carried on with his usual spiritual disciplines of prayer. And his enemies apparently had staked out his house. They were looking, they wrote this law. They got the king to write this law to get Daniel. And so you better believe they were watching for him to do what they knew he would do. And catch him, they did. And when they saw him, I'm sure they leaped for joy and ran and gave each other high fives and went to the king. And they called the king in there and said, "Remember that law, king? Daniel's breaking it. And remember, you can't change it. And remember, you've got to toss him into the lion's den." And of course, Darius, he was heartbroken over it because he Daniel was an important man. He thought highly of Daniel. His kingdom and his reign was blessed through Daniel. And he began to try to find a way to get Daniel off the hook, but he couldn't. And so with great sorrow, great frustration, we read in verse 16 that King Darius finally gave the orders to arrest Daniel, to throw him into the lion's den. And I bet Daniel's enemies at least did a happy dance on the inside. They had finally gotten what they wanted. Daniel out of the way. Or so they thought. Or so they thought. You see, God was not only the God of Daniel, he's also the God of the lions. And so the next thing that we see here is that God amazingly protects Daniel. Who would read Daniel 6, 17 through 24? Heather has the mic here, and she'll pass it on to whoever would read that for us. Somebody over in this section. Thank you, Phil.
"Then a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and the signets of his lords, that the purpose concerning Daniel might not be changed. Now the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting, and no musicians were brought before him, and his sleep went from him. Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste to the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried out with a lamenting voice to Daniel. The king spake, saying to Daniel, 'Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?' Then Daniel said to the king, 'O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths so they have not hurt me, because I was found innocent before him. And also, O king, I have done no wrong before you.' Now the king was exceedingly glad for him and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury whatever was found on him, because he believed in his God."
24? Yeah, through 24, yeah.
"And the king gave the command, and they brought those men who had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions, them, their children, and their wives, and the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces before they ever came to the bottom of the den.
So God intervened here. God worked a miracle because, again, what is a miracle? It's something that happens that's against nature, okay? It defies natural law, all right? You throw a human into a den with a bunch of lions, and natural law says that dude is lunch, okay? Supper. He's done. He's done for. But God intervened in this way, and Darius thought that this might happen. There in verse 16, remember what he said? He said, Daniel, may your God whom you serve continually deliver you. And with that hope, Darius laid the stone over the mouth of the lion's den and he sealed it. And that night, I mean, he was troubled. Darius was troubled all night long. He refused food. He refused entertainment. He couldn't sleep. And as the day dawned, he ran down to the lion's den and he yelled in with a troubled voice to see if Daniel was still alive. Oh, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God whom you serve continually been able to deliver you from the lions? And Daniel immediately responded, didn't he? Verse 20 and 21 and 22. Oh, king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth, and they have not harmed me because I was found blameless before him. And also before you, O king, I have done no harm. God intervened. God worked a miracle. God protected Daniel. And then the schemers got what they deserved. And again, we don't rejoice in this, okay? It's a fitting end, but it's a sad end. As he pulled Daniel out, not a scratch on him. Not a scratch on him. But Darius commanded that the schemers, and not only the schemers, but their wife, and not only their wife, but their children be thrown in to that lion's den. And the Bible says, this is another a mark that this was a miracle. The Bible says that the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones before they ever even reached the bottom of the den. It wasn't that they weren't hungry or whatever. It's that God had miraculously shut their mouths. And so finally we see in the text here that Darius issues a new decree. Darius issues a new decree. It says this, then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and languages that dwell on the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in all my royal dominion people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall have no end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions, so this Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius, even the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Guys, as we come out of this, God impressed on me two takeaways for us tonight. Two takeaways to think about as we come toward the end of this message. And here's the first takeaway. The safest place to be is in obedience to God. The safest place to be is in obedience to God. Now, temporally speaking, if you're obedient to God, sometimes you're going to be put in danger, okay? You will be. Your life, if you follow God, there will be times that your life will be in great danger. But friends, eternally speaking, because we don't just live for now, right, for the present, for this age, we live for the future. Eternally speaking, obedience places you safely in the revealed will of God. That night when Daniel was put down in that lion's den, he was in the safest place he could be. There was a greater chance that Daniel would have got killed walking around the streets of Babylon that night than the chance that he would have gotten killed in that lion's den. Why? Even though he was surrounded by man-eating beasts, God stood in his midst. God stood between Daniel and the lions. God sent an angel, the Bible says. And he shut the mouths of the lion. You see, Daniel, he had a big choice to make. And it's a choice that maybe we're not put in to the extremes of this every time where it's really life or death. Okay? But we have the same, a similar choice every time. Do I fear death more than God? Or do I love Or do I fear God more than death? Let me say that again. Do I fear death more than God? Or do I fear God more than death? Sometimes in our life, it's not really death that we're put up against here. But maybe it's, do I love God more than that thing? Or do I love that thing more than God? You fill in the blank on that. We're all put in those crisis situations. Some of them are more crises than others, okay? More crisis in their substance. But here they are. Daniel had the choice. Do I fear death more than God? Or do I fear God more than death? You see, he knew the consequences, didn't he? If he were to go on doing his devotion to God, the prayer three times a day with the windows open like he had always done, he knew that civil disobedience could lead to his death. But in the end, Daniel feared God more than he feared death. He loved God more than he loved his life. And God delivered. God delivered. You see, church, God is glorified through deliverance. But God doesn't always deliver, does he? He doesn't always deliver us from danger, because this is true also. God is also glorified by faithfulness to death. Scripture bears this out. Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, 32 down through 40. Listen to what it says, the witness of how God is glorified even in our death. What more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David, Samuel, the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, listen to this, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received their dead by resurrection. In other words, all these right here, God delivered. He delivered. He worked in a way to sustain life. And he was glorified in this. But we carry on here. Some were tortured. Verse 35, some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with a sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though commanded through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. In other words, they were waiting for Jesus, right? Guys, the newspaper bears the truth of what we're talking about here. That God is glorified not only in deliverance, but also in our death, our faithfulness to death. I mentioned a moment ago in the prayer there about a guy in North Korea just a couple years back. I think it was in 2013, 2012. 33-year-old Rai Hyun-ok was put to death in North Korea for simply distributing Bibles. Guys, why do wicked kingdoms not want the Bible there? Why would they not want the Bible there? Well, it gives people hope. What else? It tells something more powerful than them. That's right. It tells something more powerful than them. Why else? Yeah. It brings account. All those things. And so wicked governments do everything in their power to keep the Bible out. But this brother, Rai Hyun-ok, was distributing Bibles and they killed him for it. But guys, God is glorified by his death. Faithful to death. History tells us of martyrdom that spurs the kingdom of God to grow far more than deliverance does. The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. You've maybe heard that phrase before. And when they begin to kill Christians and they think they're stomping us out and extinguishing us, God moves to actually grow us. I think about this weekend, I'm preaching a Bible conference down in Tennessee on the five solas of the Reformation: faith alone, scripture alone, Christ alone. Grace alone, the glory of God alone. All right, the whole 16th century Reformation there. But leading up to those, I mentioned a moment ago Wycliffe. We talk about Wycliffe Bible translators today. You've heard of that group. All over the world, they're translating the Bible into languages that don't have a Bible, okay? They killed him. Actually, they didn't kill Wycliffe. What they did, Wycliffe died, and then they dug him up and burned his bones. That's how bad they hated him for simply translating the Bible. John Huss in Czechoslovakia there, Bohemia is what they called that back then. Another man that was put to death because of his faith. But what happened? The Reformation still happened. They couldn't stop it. You can't stop a movement of God. And so history bears this out. But whether in deliverance or martyrdom, we have the great promise from God that those whom he has fixed his love on, he protects, both temporally and eternally. That's the promise from God. That's the promise from God. Obedience very well might get you thrown into a lion's den. But I declare to you, you are safe. You are safe because God will either deliver you to safety here on the earth or he will receive you into the eternal safety of heaven. So we don't have to be afraid in the face of persecution because you're God's and he is yours and you're safe in his hands. Eternally speaking, the safest place for you to be is in obedience to God. But the second truth is this, tonight as we close up, is that God has delivered us from the most terrible lion. Now, I'm not preaching allegory here, okay? I'm not going to make this an allegory. I'm just saying that I'm reminded, when I read the story of Daniel in the lion's den, my mind immediately jumps to 1 Peter 5:8, where the Bible says that the devil is prowling around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And so when I read, my mind just jumps there. And so when I read Daniel in the lion's den, I'm reminded, it reminds me of an illustration of the gospel, right? The lion reminds me of Satan. Daniel reminds me of us. And that angel that shut the lion's mouth reminds me of Jesus Christ. Standing between us and Satan the lion is Jesus Christ. Christ will not let us have him. I think back to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And I didn't say this the other night when I preached that passage, but today as I was studying and looking at this, it reminded me that's another great illustration of how Christ saves us from the fires of hell. He comes in and rescues us that the flame will not touch us. And if you're here tonight without Christ, you've got to face the ferocity of wickedness in this life without Christ. You've got to face it on your own. The fires of hell will torch you unless you have Christ. I pray tonight that you would recognize that you have been delivered. Every one of you who will call on the name of the Lord refuses no one. Every person that wants to be saved will be saved. Every person that calls on the name of the Lord in faith will be delivered. Guys, that's the power of Christ. And he's been doing this all throughout. And one of the reasons why this happened, why God ordained that Daniel would go through this, is that you and I would have faith that he is a deliverer, that God is a deliverer, and he's done it through Jesus Christ. Tonight, as we close, I don't know what you're facing, but you know what? I don't have to, because I know the God that stands ready to carry you through and to protect you. And I pray that you would revere God, that you would receive his mercy, but that also you would stand fearless because you have God on your side. Because there are going to be lions inside the den and outside of the den, trying to devour you. But God says, you can't have them.